Welcome to the Sunday evening service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
Take your Bibles, please, for the next few minutes. We do have an exciting business meeting coming up tonight, but I want to share a few thoughts that will help parents, especially. Our series in the evening is just helping parents with just how to help their children live for the Lord in the culture in which we live today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'll read a few verses. You follow along as I read. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," Paul is saying here, "if we know," he says, "we do know that our earthly bodies," called here tabernacle or tent, "are dissolved or die, we have a building, a glorious celestial body of God, a house not made with hands." The Lord would say that of his own body. "You tear this temple down, but there's a temple yet that I will raise again in 3 days, eternal in the heavens. For in this body we groan," right? "Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." The older we get, I suppose, the louder we groan. But it's true that this body someday will be clothed upon with a glorious new body. "If so be, being clothed, we shall not be found naked." God will, of course, give us his wonderful, glorious new body in heaven. "For we that are in this tabernacle or tent do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Paul certainly scarred up in this life, and some have said that he was nearly blind at the end of his life. Certainly had many scars. He was looking forward to the day when mortality, we see that also in 1 Corinthians 15, was swallowed up in immortality. And we look forward to that. "Now that he hath wrought us for the self-same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest," or the promise, "the guarantee of his Spirit." God made us for something. Our topic tonight, of course, is how we see ourselves, our physical bodies, in the light of what God is doing in us and through us. "Therefore," verse 6 says, "we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul says, I can't wait to be absent from this body, this physical body full of pain and sin, and to be present with the Lord where there is no sin. "Wherefore," verse 9 says, "we labor, we serve, that whether we're present here present with the Lord or absent, we may be accepted of him." We do things that would please him while we're in the body. And then this is a very serious verse. "Knowing, therefore, the terror, the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to brag or to glory on our behalf, rightfully so, that you may have somewhat to answer them." And here's the phrase that I wanted to pick up on, "which glory in appearance and not in heart." Even way back in Paul's day, there were plenty of folks walking around taking much time to make much about what they looked like and didn't care much for their hearts. Paul is saying, what remains is what's inside of us. That's what we need to get ready for the day coming when we shall stand before the Lord. Verse 13, "For whether we be beside ourselves, considered out of our minds, it is for God's sake, or whether we be considered sober in our right minds, it's for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Let's stop right there. I've entitled the sermon tonight, "Mirror, Mirror on the Wall." In fact, we all recognize the little mantra of that little story called Snow White and her evil stepmother. Of course, the story is intriguing to little minds. And there was this lady that looked at a magic mirror and always was satisfied that she was the most beautiful and gorgeous woman in the kingdom. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you read that story or read it to your children. Well, there was in the kingdom a little girl by the name of Snow White who grew up. And one day the queen asked the mirror that question, and she was quite troubled. "My queen," came the response, "you are the fairest here, so true, but Snow White is 1,000 times more beautiful than you." And so the story begins to get a little more ugly as there's this comparison then between her beauty and the beauty of Snow White. I was interested as I began to study for this subject of helping our children know how to handle this idea of God has given them a physical body for His ministry and glory and not to impress others. I was just amazed how much money in America we spend trying to look good. I suppose no one wants to look bad. It's not wrong to try to dress up a little bit. But a website surveyed 3,000 women to ascertain how much money they spent on beauty products. And they figured out over a lifetime, the American woman may well spend up to $300,000 on face products alone. Wow. In New York, they said, a woman leaves the house with about $11 worth of product a day. While in Montana, a woman can pull off her look for only $350 a day. Go figure. I didn't check about West Virginia. I knew a fellow that used to joke with me. He said, we had in West Virginia a little beauty contest. He said, sad thing, didn't nobody win, he said, in our little town. We all want to look our best. There's nothing wrong with doing our best to look right, to clean up. I left the house the other day, and my son, who's just visiting us from camp and on his way to college, he stopped me in the front of my house, and he said, Dad, now this is my son Ethan, who drives a rusty old pickup, and his jeans have holes in them, and he stuffs them in his cowboy boots. And he stopped me and said, Dad, that shirt, Dad, that shirt. And I looked at him, and I had a T-shirt on. I said, what's wrong with it? He said, that'll never do. It's not working for you. I said, son, I want a shirt that works for me for sure. What should I do? He said, that kind of looks like a hipster thing. I said, well, I'm going in and changing because I don't want to go buy a cup of coffee and go to church looking like a hipster. So I went in and changed into a more of a plaid deal, and I did make it by the image committee on my way out that day. And it's important. I think all of us are somewhat concerned about the way we appear. That's okay. But parents, I want you to know something. Our teens really need our help understanding self-image. They look in the mirror sometimes and they think I'm not all that the magazines say I should be, or I don't compare to the good-looking folks in school. I wish I were more like him or her. I'm not what I ought to be, and they somewhat get upset at God because they don't look the way others look or look as good as they wish they look. I wish I was good looking as that guy. I wish my teeth weren't crooked. I wish I were taller, faster, bigger, or shorter perhaps, slimmer. And then they begin to compare themselves among themselves. The Lord says, that's not wise. Some even say, I hate the way I look. I wish God loved me more, or He hadn't been doing this cruel trick to me. My acne, my nose, my ears, my hair color, I'm pigeon-toed. My image is all wrong. God must not appreciate or love me as much as others who are better looking than I. I must be defective in some way. Parents, we need to meet this kind of philosophy and thinking with biblical thoughts. I'm not as beautiful. And Dad, Mom, don't beautiful people get advanced in this world? Don't they? Aren't they the ones that get invited to places? Aren't they the ones that get whistled at and winked at and preferred and advanced? I guess I'm just always going to be a loser, Dad. Look at me. Look at my face and this body that God gave me. We need to be careful as parents not to agree with them. Yeah, I guess you did get a short end of the deal. Teens, maybe tonight you're holding a grudge with your God because of how you think you look to others. You've forgotten that God has put you together exactly as He designed you to be. A woman got on the elevator once, and the only other man on the elevator looked a lot like Robert Redford, handsome in the day. In fact, it was him, just he and her together, and she couldn't help but staring a bit, and then she blurted out, "Are you the real Robert Redford?" He smiled and said, "Only when I'm alone." And he had this much right: the screen image or the mirror can't really see you. The part of you that will last forever, the part of you that God wants to work on. Have you ever seen pictures of Robert Redford lately? Time has taken its toll. He's all wrinkled up and somewhat unattractive. Have you seen pictures of the great Hollywood actresses of yesteryear lately? Have you seen pictures of Betty White? She's getting older. Elvis? Probably not many pictures of him today. Scary. It will happen to you as well. The Bible says the outward man is what? It's perishing. It's wasting away. Yet the inward man should be renewed day by day. Do you know, I thought about asking you to fill out the 10 most attractive people at Bible Baptist. I didn't do that. I thought about having you fill that list out, top 10 attractive people at Bible Baptist. You know, some of my favorites, most attractive folks, are those that are shut in, because they've walked long enough with the Lord where it's just rubbing off on them. They have such an inner beauty that just exudes through their face. You know, God doesn't really look at us the way we look at each other. God looks at the what? Inward man. Of course, we know the story of when David was selected and all these tall, handsome men came through and sat down on the living room sofa. And finally, Samuel said to Jesse, "Hey, listen, God isn't looking at people the way you look at people. Isn't there someone else? Oh, he's keeping the sheep." God looks at the inward man. So number one, first, parents, help your child understand that our bodies are not given to us so that we may compare them with others or even to bring glory to ourselves. As in Hollywood or the fashion industry, contests which lead us to attach great value to external beauty. No, our bodies are hosts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says our bodies are the residence, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we should give much care to the temple in which God resides. Amen? He is inside of every believer. Yes, I believe we ought to clean up, take care of our bodies, comb our hair, brush our teeth, paint the barn. But it's inside that matters the most. Do you have a discouraged teenager or a child that thinks that maybe God overlooked him in the department of looks? Don't ever let them come to the place where they think they're worthless. Mirrors are nice to have. It's nice to know when your hair needs to be tousled a bit. Your face needs a little bit of paint. But the body God gave us is to be maintained. Nothing wrong with a good diet. Timothy would be told by Paul, bodily exercise does profit a little. But don't put all your stock there, because you're not living here forever. Work on the inside part as hard as you work on the outside part or more. The context of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, where we get that idea of our body being a temple of the Holy Spirit, is really the sense in which the Corinthian church, there was just a moral abyss within the church. And the old habits and lifestyles, the filthy, polluted lifestyle was infiltrating the church. And he says, "Don't you know that your bodies are the temple?" God doesn't use that phrase on accidentally or incidentally. Amen. Your bodies are the temple. You think about that, of the Holy Spirit of God. He has chosen in this dispensation to reside inside the believers. Everywhere you go, whatever you do, that ought to be reflected. He goes with you. Whatever you do and think, you're doing those things and thinking those things in the face of God Himself. So we need to work on the inside part of the tabernacle. It's interesting that when you were to walk past the tabernacle during the days of the wilderness, you would not have been impressed with the outside of it. In fact, as you look at it, In the Hebrew, what was on the outside was either badger skins or really some commentators believe they were seal skins, waterproof skins that came from the Red Sea. They were gray in color. As you walked by that little enclosure that held the tabernacle, you were not impressed by what was on the outside. Oh no, it was not imposing or attractive, a big edifice with a spire that went to this. No, it was very plain and low. Ah, but what was on the inside? No other nation could claim that they hosted the very presence of God in a formal sense. And there inside that place, what a beautiful, beautiful place it was. There was the fragrance of the most expensive and beautiful smelling fragrance of incense as the priest ministered there. There was the gold-covered pieces of furniture. And of course, beyond the veil in the Holy of Holies, there, that golden Ark of the Covenant where the cherubim covered the mercy seat. And that was the place where God met with. Oh, what a beautiful, beautiful sanctuary it was. Do you know what the Bible says about Jesus? There's no beauty that we should desire Him. As He walked through Palestine, He didn't turn heads physically. Ah, but what a glorious thing it is when God calls us His tabernacle. We are to be those that work on the wonder of the internal beauty. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure, what? In stainless steel, golden chalice. No, we have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels, clay pots. Why? Well, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. As your child complains, as children will do from time to time, I wish I could be, I wish I could do, I wish I could dunk a basketball like that guy, or I wish I could play soccer like that person, I wish I was popular like that cheerleader, why did God make me short and like this? Understand that you are to help them understand that the greatest construction project is on the inside. Inner beauty. Outside the temple was not that attractive. Inside it was glorious. Ladies, Peter says, let your beauty come from the inside. 1 Peter 3:3-4. Proverbs 3:30 tells us, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman, what? That feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Favor in that context means charming, graceful. Beauty means, well, beauty means beauty. Beautiful, physical beauty. But it's vain. The Bible says that. It vanishes away as the morning mist. I walked past the mirror the other day, a mirror. You say, good, Pastor, that's a good thing. I walked past the mirror at the mall the other day, and there was this old man staring back at me. I had to take, who is that? That's me. Where did the youthfulness go? I don't like mirrors anymore. Scott Carter took our pictures in school the other day, and he told my wife and I, don't like your picture? Just hold on to it and look at it in about 5 years. You'll love it then. The term vanity is used of a life that is meaningless or empty. And you can spend your life living in Vanity Fair, but you'll find at the end of that trail, it's empty and sad. Psalm 35:5-11 says, man at his best state is altogether vanity. It's the theme of Ecclesiastes. In fact, 31 times in the book, that phrase vanity or vanity of vanities, that word is used. Everything under the sun, physically, externally, is passing away. It's only those spiritual treasures that endure. And so we are to help our children understand something, that God is doing an inside work in you that's so beautiful. Supermodels are known for their broken marriages. They're known for their substance abuse and personal problems. They run from one rehab center to the next plastic surgery center, trying to capture the fountain of youth, trying to somehow glamorize their physical beauty, trying to transform themselves and hold on to that little vestige of beauty that God gave them in their physical bodies. But it's not possible. Outward man perishes. You know that, don't you? And even there is a huge industry of trying to transform the homely into beautiful people by all kinds of diets and exercise plans and beauty products. They all chase the wind for man's beauty is fast fading. It's great to exercise. It is. It's great to watch your diet. But parents, in a beauty-absorbed world, what are we telling our kids? I hope you're not buying into the culture. Teens, what message are you buying? Number one, you are God's dwelling place. So work on your glow, not your glam. Your body is not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. I can, at the back of the church, I can tell folks who come out of the back door, and I know who you are, who've been working on the inside part. I just know, because there is inside of you the glow of Jesus Christ. It comes all out through your countenance, your face. You've been close to God, and you have the Moses glow about you. Others are so worried that they're losing that little bit of beauty they have physically. Don't be like that. Focus on the eternal. Number two, God doesn't make mistakes. Colossians 1. We'll hurry here. Colossians chapter 1, 16 and 17. God says, all things were made by Him, for Him. But I want to be taller. I want to be smarter, more handsome, intelligent, well-spoken, winsome, popular. I want to sing like someone great. I want to somehow climb up a ladder of popularity. I want to be more popular in school. I don't know why God did this to me. Parents, just remind them that God created all things for His glory, and He does not make mistakes. All things were created for His pleasure. But look at me, Dad. I'm red-haired, freckle-faced, pigeon-toed, tongue-tied, and I have zits. So what? That doesn't mean God messed up. Well, it must mean, Dad, that I'm an exception to the rule. I'm a freak of nature. God must not love me. Look at me. Well, it was my pleasure to go to school, college, with a boy that didn't look all that attractive. In fact, some of you who went to Pensacola with me may know his name. His name is Joshua Goodling. Joshua arrived on campus. I thought he was a seventh grader that had found the wrong school, gotten lost. I noticed immediately that something was wrong with Joshua's body. Was small, much smaller than a normal college student his age. His voice sounded like he was all stuffed up and almost talking through cotton balls. It was high and squeaky, hard to understand. As I got to know him, I got to know his story. Joshua was diagnosed with a rare form of cancer. When he was 4 years of age, he was given a week to live, and he surprised everybody by living beyond that. After countless surgeries, radiation treatments, Joshua felt like the Lord was calling him to preach at a very young age. Impossible. People laughed at him. Just to look at Joshua's face, it's disfigured from all the surgeries. His voice is hardly recognizable. And he says this, probably one of the greatest problems I have, or I had as a result of cancer and its treatment, is the partial paralyzation of my vocal cords and the soft palate. My vocal cords were partially paralyzed, making it difficult for me to speak, difficult for me to be understood. This has been a great problem, especially when talking over the phone or trying to order a restaurant. Many times I have to repeat myself before people can understand what I'm trying to say. My voice sounds perfectly normal to me, but that's because I know what I'm trying to say. All my life, people have laughed at me, pitied me, avoided me, criticized me. He said, I can remember having great trouble with this in elementary school when I was in the first grade. My teacher would take me out in the hallway away from other kids because it was when it came time to recite something from memory, all the kids would laugh at me because of the tone quality of my voice. I sound ridiculous. He says, there are more problems that I have that are too difficult to describe. He said, I felt like quitting. Certainly not easy, he says, to experience such a life. The first inclination I had was to crawl into a hole somewhere and never accomplish anything with my life. Perhaps God had certainly forgotten me. Perhaps God had made a mistake in my life. Joshua Goodling goes on to say, I knew that He, God, had kept me alive for a purpose. He said, there must have been something God saved my life for, something that He planned for me. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God, and so are you. He says, when I was in the fifth grade, he said, I felt God calling me to do one of the last things most people would ever expect me to do, become a preacher. I wanted to share with people my life experiences about my wonderful Savior. When I first expressed this interest to people, they just laughed and told me there was no way I could do that. I was too short, too ugly. I talked funny. But I knew that if God wanted me to do something, I could do it. He said, I have now spoken hundreds of times since then. I've spoken in so many different places, ranging from the county jails to Fortune 500 companies. Many people have shared with me how encouraged and challenged they are when they heard my story of God's work in my life. If the choice were up to me, he said, to redo my life. Listen, teens, if the choice were up to me to remake my life, rewrite the script, he said, I would have cancer again. I would undergo all the same painful surgeries, all the tests, and I would choose the very body that he graciously gave to me. I would endure the great times of difficulty again so that my life and my testimony could be used of God as he has allowed me to be used of him. God has proven to me that he does not want us to focus on how we look or our problems. He wants to give us everything, everything we are, completely to him and just trust him with our lives. When we finally learn to do that, he's promised to use us in a great way. God doesn't make a mistake. Just read Psalm 139 sometime. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Even in your mother's womb, you were put together by the hand of the mighty Creator. He has a plan for your life. Three, concentrate on things you can change, not on the things you can't. That's great advice. Diet, exercise can be fine, but there are some things that you can't change. I know that, but there you can't change your height. I know that. You can't change your skin color, your eye color, your race, but you can change your attitude. You don't have to be lazy or critical, bitter, sarcastic, or ugly on the inside. How beautiful is your inner man, your spiritual graces? Well, I don't like my mouth, so what? It's what comes out of your mouth that really is important. I can't get a girl to like me. That's the wrong goal. Just please Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:9 is all about. I do the things that would be acceptable in his sight. I think that sometimes we have the wrong goal. I wonder what he's thinking about me or she's thinking about me. I wonder what, no, the right perspective with our children is to ask them the question, son, what does God think about you? What does God think about what you are on the inside? This body will fade and decay and vanish away like the morning mist. It will. You don't see that now because all that's important perhaps in your young life and with your peers at school is how you look and the last fad or trend. But understand something, this will go by so quickly and what's on the inside will last forever. So work on your face, a merry heart doeth good like a what? A medicine. A countenance is the expression of the face which reveals the inner condition of the soul. Sinful living makes us ugly all over. It does. It does. Your face is the window of your heart. If you have a beautiful heart, you'll have a beautiful face. You say, well, I don't think so. A mirror doesn't tell. Well, listen, God is the one you're trying to impress and please. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. There are people in every church that when they come up to us, and this is every church, not the Bible Baptist alone, but every church, there are people that come up to us, you know that problems are on the way, right? When you see them, you know the first thing out of their mouth is, oh, I hurt all over. There are other people, they have the same pains, but they come up to you and there's this joy in their face, there's this exuberance that God is working in their lives. Some people are continual organ recital. This hurts and that hurts and the other thing hurts. And you just know when they come up to you, it's going to be a 30-minute discussion about how, and you're not a doctor. You know, you don't even play one on TV, but you just have to, I bless your heart, bless your knee, and bless your neck. But you know what? There are people that come up to you, and you know that they've gone through the same kind of things because we all do. This outward man is, but when they get up to you, they just encourage you. They've been walking with the Lord, and they're excited about their Bible. And they've been witnessing to folks, and you can just tell. Here came Cain and Abel. Cain came up to the Lord. His countenance was all fallen. And the Lord says, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou change, here's what the Lord said, if thou changest thy face cream and changest thy hairstyle, thou shalt be happy. No, he didn't say that. He said, if thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted by God. There's the key, isn't it? Hear that? If you do well, God will accept you. You don't have to be accepted by the cheerleaders or the popular crowd. You just have to be accepted by God. And one day, if you hear that, well done, you've been a good and faithful servant, those rewards will last for all eternity. Amen. God will make all things new. And it's just going to be a little while till we get our glory. We talked about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just a little while when this old tent is going to pass away. Yes, I'll recognize you in heaven. I think we'll all be recognizable. But we'll have a new body. Amen? Yeah. I've got a long list of things I hope he changes with the new body. And I'm sure you do too. But the main thing is it'll be glorious, sinless, painless. And we'll rejoice not in how we look. Who's wearing their bonnet right, church? We're just going to glory in what Christ did for us. And that's how it ought to be. There ought to be a radiance from the inside that comes out because we're walking with the Lord. Ephesians 2, we should really help, and this will be the last thing, finally understand God makes all things new. Philippians 1, 6, be confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will complete it, the day of Jesus Christ. You are not perfect yet. You're a work in progress. But one day you will be. In fact, the Greek in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says this, you are his workmanship. Literally, that's you are his wonderful masterstroke of art, his creation. And he's working on you. Son, daughter, understand something. Though you may want to be and appear more beautiful to others, God is doing a work on the inside of you. He's the master craftsman, and he is creating in you this wonderful reflection of himself. And one day, here's the glory of it, one day he will take you and present you dressed in robes of white to the Father. You're part of the bride, and God is not going to mess up. He didn't mess up when he made you the way he made you. He's got your ministry for you, and he's working in you, and he's completing his work in you, and will complete it in you. So don't worry about this freckle or that big nose or whatever it is. Understand that God has a wonderful work he's completing in you. Let's pray together. Father, it is good to know that you have given us bodies here that are frail, made out of clay, in order that the power, the excellency of the power may be of you and not of us. You've made us on purpose to be weak and frail and diminishing in our faculties. Someone has said we're born dying, and it's true. In order that we might have this faith and confidence and trust that you are on the inside doing an eternal work. Lord, I pray that you would help us as parents to help our children understand that what's on the outside is just very vain and temporal and fleeting. Certainly, we're to be grateful for what you've given us, to take care of the bodies you've given us. But Lord, you've called us with an eternal calling. May we be good stewards of the time. And yes, the body you've given us, may we take care of it. But Lord, I pray that we would allow you to beautify the inside part.
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lauren Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you.